We have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians as a church, just a little bit at a time. And we have gone through the first eight chapters. And of course, this is a letter that was written to the Christians at Corinth by the Apostle Paul. This is fairly early in his ministry that he writes this. And he wrote to this church because although it was a great church with many gifts that they would use for the Lord, yet they had the wrong idea. They were very spiritually immature. And so in much of the book, he's correcting things about the way that they were running the church. Well, as we looked last week at chapter number 8, we learned about the fact that there is knowledge in every Christian, or at least most Christians, of the fact that an idol is really nothing, that there is only one true God. And the question was from the Christians at Corinth, whether or not it was okay to eat meat that had been offered to idols. And Paul basically told them that they were allowed to do those things, and yet if it offended a brother, if it caused him to stumble in his walk with the Lord, that Paul himself would not eat meat if that caused his brother to stumble. He referenced the fact that the spiritual strength of his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, other Christians, was so important to him that he would gladly forbear eating that which he could eat and maybe even wanted to eat, but he wouldn't do it if it would cause someone to be offended in their walk with the Lord and they would trip and fall and not follow in the Lord's way. Well, in chapter number 9, he goes really a step further, and now he's talking not just about a brother or sister who is walking along in the faith and not wanting to discourage them, but he goes on to talk about what he would not allow in his life so that the gospel could go forward. We'll talk a little bit in just a moment about what the gospel is. But before we do that, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll use as our text verses 15 to 18. Now, eventually we'll get the other verses that lead up to that, but 15 through 18 will be our text verses. The Word of God says there, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." The title of the message this morning is, "How much does the gospel mean to you?" How much does the gospel mean to you? Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Lord, we thank you so much this morning for the wonderful privilege to be together with your people in your house, to take the time and the effort to set other things aside and to focus on you this morning. Thank you for giving us this privilege. But now, Lord, we recognize that without you, we can do nothing, including even worshiping you. We cannot worship in spirit and in truth without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, would you please enable us to worship in spirit and in truth? Lord, especially in this time as we look in your word, would you give me the ability to speak clearly? Lord, you know my voice is weak this morning. I need your help to preach with the power and authority that I should. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to not rely upon my voice and the strength of my voice, but to rely upon you. And Lord, I rest in you. I'm asking you to give me strength in my voice and yet use even a weak voice for your honor and glory. Lord, I pray then that you would give all of us ears to hear, that there would not just be words that go in the ear and then out the other ear, but Lord, that they would sink down deep into our hearts and find good soil in our hearts. Lord, I pray for every person here that if there are any that do not know you personally as Savior, that, Lord, today would be the day that they come to know you, that they are introduced to you, that they fall in love with you and accept your gift of salvation. But Lord, for those of us who are saved, would you help us to be confronted with the reality of how much we do or fail to love and appreciate the gospel the way that we should. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you would, keeping your place in 1 Corinthians 9. Quickly turn over to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Because as we talk about this subject of the gospel, and as I ask you the question of how important or how much does the gospel mean to you, we really ought to explain what the gospel is. And it's found in chapter 15 of this same book of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul here says to the Christians at Corinth in chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand." So notice there, he's declaring the gospel. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So again, this gospel saves us. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So if I could sum up the gospel to you, it would be in three major points. When we talk about the gospel, we're not talking about the good news that God loves everybody. Now, it's true, God does love the world, but that's not the gospel. We're not talking about the fact that God wants us to feed people who are hungry. I believe God wants his people to do good works and be a blessing to those around them. And if that means feeding the hungry, then that is a good thing to do. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is not going to a place like the continent of Africa and finding a tribe of people who live in primitive conditions and teaching them how to farm. Which, by the way, that's a good thing to do, and I appreciate people who do that, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, just like the Scriptures said that he would. That's number one. Number two, that he was buried, which means the significance of that is he was really dead. He didn't just swoon on the cross like the Muslims say. He really did literally die. They buried him. Then the third point is that he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. In other words, just like the Old Testament Scriptures promised, the Messiah, when he died, would not stay in the grave, that God would raise him from the dead, proving that he was the Messiah and that God had sent him as his sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Those three things are the gospel: the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, just like the Word of God says. So when Paul says that he gave his life for the gospel, when I preach a message to you that's entitled, "How much does the gospel mean to you?" that's what we're referring to: the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And as we go back to chapter number 9, we can see that the gospel was very important to the Apostle Paul. Now, we'll get to that in just a moment. But before we do, let's start at the beginning of the chapter and let's get some kind of a running start on the verses that I used as the text. And let's see some things about what is this context of what Paul is mentioning here. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, there was a question at hand. The question was whether or not Paul was an apostle. Look at verse 1. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." So there was a question at hand. And that question was, is Paul really an apostle? We don't think of it much today. We assume it because we have the completed Word of God. But in that day, there was a lot of question about whether or not this Paul, who used to be called Saul of Tarsus and a persecutor of the church, really was an apostle. He hadn't followed Jesus in his earthly ministry. He hadn't listened to his Sermon on the Mount in person, as far as we know, all of that, right? and he hadn't followed along with Jesus. So why was he an apostle? Well, he dealt with that all the time. And here's what he says in verse number 1 and 2. He says that there are characteristics of an apostle, and he had those characteristics. The first one, that he had seen Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 1, he says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord?" That was a sign that he was an apostle. But he goes on to say the second proof that he was an apostle is he had some people who he had been leading to follow Jesus. There was a group of people that he had been used by God to follow Jesus and to help them follow Jesus. And he says, "Are ye not my work, or are not ye my work in the Lord?" So they were the seal of his legitimacy. Now in verses 3 through 6, there was not only a question, there was an examination that people gave of him. Many people were examining Paul and his ministry. Look at what he says in verse 3. "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas?" By the way, Cephas is a reference to Peter. This is yet again another proof text that Peter was married. Just an important thing to remind you, the Catholic Church has it wrong. He was not the first pope, okay? He was married. Verse number 6, "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" So he's referencing here an examination. There were people who again doubted his apostleship, and they always looked at his life and examined how he lived and how he conducted his ministry, and he references that here. By the way, can I remind you this morning that examining someone's life when they claim to be a minister of Jesus Christ is not wrong. We've been learning that in Sunday school over the last couple of months. It's a good reminder for us. Now, one of the things as Christians that we ought not do is we ought not be inspectors of one another in the church. What I mean by that is this: it's not my job as a church member to tell whether or not you are saved. Nowhere in the Bible am I given the command as a church member to look at my fellow church members and doubt their salvation. But I am commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7 to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. False prophets, those who stand up and say, "I am speaking for the Lord." And how does Jesus tell us to examine them and what criteria to use? He says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." So if someone stands up and said, "I'm speaking for the Lord," I have every right and I have the responsibility to examine their life. Well, that's what people were doing with Paul. All right, he says he's an apostle. How is he living? What's his ministry like? And that's what they did with him. And he references the fact in these verses that he had every right to live like everybody else. And he specifically references, "I could have a wife if I wanted. There's nothing wrong with that. I could do those things. I could use my power to get the things that make my life easier," is basically what he says. And we would probably agree with him on that. I hope you would agree with him. It's not wrong for somebody who's serving the Lord to have some of the comforts of life like other people have. But he goes on in verses 7 to 14 to give us a principle. There is a principle at play. And the principle is stated in verse 14. Give me just a moment here. Verse number 14, here's the principle. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." That is a principle that God has laid out there. That if there is an individual who is making their living, they're spending their days in the gospel, they're preaching that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For instance, our missionary lady who is here today, she is giving her life, going to another country and spending her days giving the gospel out in every way the Lord will open a door for her. She's a lady, so she's not going to be starting a church. She's not going to be administering those type of things, but she has every ability to still go to a place and spend her life in the gospel. Not only does she have that right, she has that command, as we all do. So listen, she's doing that, so she has every right to expect then that as much as possible, and especially since she's in a foreign country where she's not able to work as we do here in the U.S., that churches would then send money to care for her so that she can eat and have a place to sleep and all of those things and continue to give her time for the gospel. That's God's principle, and that's the principle at play. And in these verses, verses 7 through 14, Paul says that there are two instructors that teach us this principle. Paul didn't make this up. There are two instructors that teach us this principle. Let's look at that here in, again, chapter 9. Look at verse 7. He says, "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" So the first instructor that teaches us that principle is, number one, common sense. Common sense tells us that if we're going to send men to war, we probably ought to pay their expenses while they're serving our country at war. And all God's people said, amen. We ought to take care of our veterans. And if I didn't say that at Madison Baptist Church, I would be in trouble. Half of our church works for the VA. So I have to say those things. But it's still true, isn't it? We ought to take care of those who serve our country. Common sense tells us that. Not only those who serve a country, but listen, those who plant a vineyard, shouldn't they be able to eat the fruit thereof? Well, of course, they're doing the work. Those who are feeding a flock, shouldn't they be able to eat the meat and drink the milk from that flock? Well, of course, common sense tells us that. But there's a second teacher, and that second teacher is God's law, the Mosaic law that he gave us in the early books of the Bible. Look at verse 8. "Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." By the way, that's from Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. "Doth God take care for oxen?" Verse 10. "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope." The law teaches us that. God made a rule for his nation when he set up the nation of Israel and gave them his law. Here's what he said to them. If you are using oxen to plow a field, don't you dare put a muzzle on their mouth. If they want to stop in the middle of treading out that corn, they have every right to reach down and take some of that crop, because they are using their energy, their effort, to plow that field for you. Now, here's what Paul says. Does God really care about the oxen? Now, you and I know God cares for even the sparrows, right? So in a measure, in a way, yes. But did God really take the time to put that in his law because he was worried about whether or not the oxen would be able to eat or whether they'd be hungry? Paul is saying that's not the real reason why God put that in there. He gave that for us as a principle, something to teach us that when someone works in a certain field, they ought to have the right to reap the benefits of it. We all understand that. So here's what Paul says from that verse 11. "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" Listen, if I've taken the gospel to you and I've given my efforts in that and I've sacrificed, is it wrong for me as the Apostle Paul to say, you know what, it would be right for you to give financially to me so I can live? Not so that I can have a private jet, all right? Not so that I can have a fleet of private jets, but so that I can feed myself, so that I can clothe myself, so that I can continue the work of the Lord. Isn't that right? And the obvious answer is yes. But now look at verse number 12. This is a key verse. Please pay attention to it. "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather?" And the obvious answer is yes. "Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things." And why is that? "Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul says, listen, common sense tells us that I should be able to do this. Not only the common sense, but the law that God gave to Moses teaches us that they who live of the gospel, or I'm sorry, those who serve in the gospel should live of the gospel. And he says, others do this, and they're not wrong to do it, but he says, we have chosen not to do this. And the reason is, we don't want to hinder the gospel. And again, I ask you the question that's the title of the message, how much does the gospel mean to you? How important is it to you that the gospel be in the world and have free course to do its work? And again, by the gospel, we're not talking about good work. We're not talking about feeding those who are hungry. We're not talking about teaching people how to farm. We're talking about getting the death, burial, and resurrection, preaching that to all of the world. How much is that worth to you and me? Paul said that he would not do anything that would hinder the gospel. We have seen that there was a question at hand, there was an examination at large, and we spent some time on the principle at play, but let's look now at the goal in mind. Paul had a goal in mind, and that's verses 15 through 18. Though the principle is valid, Paul had an overarching goal in his mind that overrode the principle. There was a goal in mind, and that's found in verse number 18. Let's look at verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. What was his goal? He wanted to make sure that the gospel was not weighed down with his needs. That the gospel was not weighed down with his desires and me first, and I've got to make sure that I'm taken care of, and I don't care about, you know, what goes on with the heathen, and I don't care what God's will is. I've got to make sure that I am taken care of first. Paul would never do that. He said, my goal is that the gospel would not have any charge on it. There'd be nothing weighing it down. Now, do you remember last week? Do you remember the reason that Paul gave that we should not eat meat if it offends our brother? Do you remember that he said that we should worry about the fact that our brother was one for whom Christ died? Do you remember that? And he referenced the fact that, listen, how wrong would it be of me to offend my brother all because I want to be able to eat meat? And if it offends him, I eat it because I think I'm important, and yet Jesus was willing to give his very life for them. Is it unusual for me then, if Jesus would give his life for them, is it unusual for me to abstain from eating meat? That same principle applies here. If Jesus gave his life for the lost, and he did, didn't he? The Bible says that he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God put it this way in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If Jesus gave his life, then who am I to say, I don't know if the gospel is worth that much for me? If I really am a follower of Christ, shouldn't it mean the same? If I really am a follower of Christ, shouldn't I have his attitude toward it? Shouldn't it mean a lot to me? It sure should. And that's what Paul was able to say. Now listen, he was concerned about whether or not his glorying would be made void. He says that in verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Boy, that's serious, isn't it? But he goes on in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Here's what Paul is saying there. Just preaching the gospel is not something to be proud of. Well, that flies in the face of what we've been teaching and preaching most of the time at independent fundamental Baptist churches like ours? We think that we are doing a great service to God when we go out on Thursday nights to street ministry or, you know, whatever soul winning time we have, and we take a tract and we hand it to somebody, or maybe even we speak up and talk to them about the gospel. We think we have done something just amazing. And here's what Paul said about his life. I can't glory in that. That's no big deal. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. This is the lowest form of service I can do. Just giving the gospel out and declaring it, that's nothing. That's the beginning of my service for the Lord. I'm reminded about what the Lord Jesus said when he talked about a servant who would serve his master would say this: we have done that which was our duty to do. That's what Paul is saying here. Just preaching the gospel is simple. Look at what he says in verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He's saying I can preach the gospel willingly or unwillingly, but I have to preach it. If I do it willingly, there is a reward waiting for me. If I do it with all my heart, if it's a joy, if it's something that I'm excited about it, then there is a reward waiting for me. But he says, listen, even if I do it unwillingly, I do it because I have to. Remember, necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I'm just doing it because it is my duty to do, well, then I'm just fulfilling the dispensation that's been given to me. Paul was basically saying, God won't let me shut my mouth. Sounds a lot like Jeremiah, doesn't it? Remember Jeremiah? God, you've deceived me. So I'm not going to talk about you anymore. And Jeremiah said that the word of the Lord was like a fire in his bones. He could not help but speak it. That's what Paul is saying here. And so he kept the goal in mind. That's why he says then in verse number 18, what is my reward then? All right, if I'm going to do it willingly, if I want a reward for it, what is my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Paul was saying, I'm going to try my very, very best to make the gospel so easy for people to hear that I'm making the gospel without charge. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul was not going to compromise the gospel. It was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins, just like the scripture said. But at the same time, he was not going to worry about his needs. He was going to do everything he could to get the gospel out as clearly and as much as he possibly could if it meant that he would sacrifice himself. You see, if I get up here and I sugarcoat the gospel and I don't talk about sin and I never reference the fact that Jesus died for sins, I just talk about God's love and how much Jesus, yeah, he died for us, but I never reference the fact that without his death, burial, and resurrection, we would all be condemned under God's wrath because we deserve that. If I never mention that, I'm not sacrificing myself. I'm sacrificing the people on the altar of my comfort. Or as some churches do, I'm sacrificing the people on the altar of the biggest church we can possibly have. Because if I'll sugarcoat it and not talk about sin, more people will come. The coffers will be full and my salary can be more and I can fly my private jet. You see, that's not sacrificing myself so that the gospel goes out. That's sacrificing the gospel and the people so that I can be comforted. Paul was the opposite. And this morning, I want to challenge you. How much does the gospel mean to you? Are you willing to get rid of your own comfort? Get rid of your own needs and desires? Things, by the way, like Paul, that you have every right to expect. You're not wrong to expect that this would happen or that would happen. No one would blame you if you demand that right. It's something that common sense and even God himself said it is okay for you to have. But are you and I like Paul, where we would say, yep, I could do that, but I also know that it would hinder the gospel, and so I will sacrifice my needs on the altar of the gospel, because if the world meant that much to Christ, it ought to mean that much to me. If he could give his life, I can give mine. Isn't that the attitude we should have? How much does the gospel mean to you? As we bring this message to a close, let me just say this, dear friends. I referenced the gospel. I taught you what it is. Let me make personal application to you. All of us here, every single individual, one of us here, we are all sinners. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. It goes on to say how wicked we are by saying our mouth is like an open sepulcher. In other words, it's like a grave that's been opened up. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? The Bible says that's what our mouth is like. The words that come out of our mouth come from our heart, and our heart is wicked. The Bible says that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We are all sinners, and yet God loves us. He is a God of justice, and he will judge the world. The Bible says that he is coming soon. And when he comes, Jesus, that very same Jesus who died and rose again, will be the judge of the world. And all those who are found in their sin, he will cast them into hell. The Bible calls it the lake of fire, the lake of fire and brimstone. But God has provided a way of salvation because he loves us. But here's the thing, he has only provided one way of salvation. There are not many ways. There is one way. Jesus put it this way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one way. The apostles later said it in Acts 4. They said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God provided one way of salvation. And that is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying the penalty for your sins and mine. He took God's wrath upon himself. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But you see, he suffered in our place. And then 3 days later, after being in the grave for 3 days, God raised him from the dead in victory over sin, death, and hell. And now you and I can have hope of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and knowledge that we will live forever in God's kingdom. We have that through Jesus Christ. Your responsibility to receive that gift of salvation is to believe on Jesus Christ. To believe him. Not just to believe about him, but to take him at his word and to believe him. To put all of your faith and trust in him, so that if I were to come to you today and say, you know, so-and-so, whatever your name is, Joe Smith, whatever it might be, right? Listen, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? You should be able to say yes. And if I were to say, how do you know you're going to heaven? You should be able to say with prompt answer something to this effect, because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for me. That's why I know I'm going to heaven. End of story. So I would encourage you, if you have never believed on Jesus Christ, do so today in the quietness of your heart. If you have questions about that, you want more information, you want a Bible study, something like that, if you'll catch me after the service or one of our ushers or just a lot of the people around the church, we'd be glad to hook you up with that, help you to know more, answer any questions you might have. It's the most important thing that you'll ever do is take care of that and have your sins forgiven.